Amen. Head and shoulders, knees and toes is a chorus you'll all know. Eyes and ears, mouth and nose. It's a wee educational chorus that children sing, and widely sing it. It's to teach the anatomy of the human body, or different body parts, eyes, ears, and so on. You'll notice this morning in our text in 1 Peter 3:12 that we read here of the eyes of the Lord, of the ears of the Lord, of the face of the Lord. That's important just to fully understand here that God does not have body parts. He is spirit. He is not visible by the human eye. But the Lord uses a description, including body parts, to help us understand him. And that's key to this text. When we consider the Lord using body parts, we are to think about how we use them. What do you use your eyes for? What do you use your ears for? What's your face for? What does it indicate? And let's look through those. Let's think about the arms. The scripture talks about the Lord having arms at times, and arms indicate strength. They can lift. They can carry. Hands are used for action, for work, for activity. When you come to eyes, well, eyes are for seeing. Ears are for hearing. And your face is towards the thing you're, well, interested in, or the thing you're paying attention to. For example, if I come in here on Sunday morning and I turn my back to you all and I preach to the wall, you'll think, well, that's weird. What's he doing? It's a bit ignorant, actually. Your face is towards the one you're giving your attention to. And here you have the Lord. His eyes, his ears, and his face are toward particular groups of people here. But not only do we look at these body parts and we have to consider how we use them, when they are attributed to God, you have to remember that he has them infinitely. He has them perfectly and wonderfully. For example, I mentioned to you the arms there. And when the Bible talks about God's arms, you have to think of omnipotent strength, great power. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy and the chapter 33, the very last chapter of Deuteronomy. And you'll know this verse. And it helps us, one of the first mentions, not the, but one of the first mentions about physical limbs being attributed to God to help the people understand him. Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 27, the eternal God. So straight away, we've been introduced to one who is, you know, eternal. He is not ordinary like you and me. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the, what? Everlasting arms. So God is described here as having arms. These powerful arms that hold up the needy. They're there to support the one who's weak, but they're everlasting arms. We know what arms are. We understand something of what it is to be everlasting. They're powerful. They're never ending. They're not weak. The idea here is of arms that never fail. That's very encouraging, you know. If somebody's maybe linking on to you to get you from one place to the other, you like a nice strong arm. They'd be linking you. If you're weak, you need to be carried. It's good to have someone with strong arms. Can I give you an illustration of the shepherd? I'm thinking about Christ, of course, as a shepherd. But in the New Testament, we have the idea of Christ going, the shepherd, to get the sheep that was lost. And when he finds the sheep, what does he do? He lifts the sheep up.
But remember, this is God with everlasting arms carrying you and me as sheep. And those everlasting arms, because they're everlasting, will never cease to hold us up. In fact, you think about a regular shepherd. If he has to carry a sheep for too long, he'll have to lay it down because he's weak. He gets tired. It's heavy. He'll have to lay it down somewhere. The Lord never has to lay us down. There's never an occasion where the Lord says, I'm sorry, I'm just too tired. I'm going to let you fend for yourself here for a day or two. Not a mission. He carries us forevermore. And not only is he able to carry us without laying us down, he can carry an infinite number of sheep. Every shepherd, a big shepherd, a burly man might be able to carry a sheep under each arm. I tell you, he'd be a brave boy to carry two sheep under each arm. Under his arms, but the Lord is able to carry his whole church. There's no end. There's no limit. We're not saying, Lord, you're not strong enough for this convert. You can't save this person, my loved one. Lord, you have too much in your plate. You have no time for my children, my family. No, that's not the case. These are arms that are all-powerful and everlasting. Go back to our text. Which is 1 Peter. And of course you have here eyes and ears mentioned in our text. And of course eyes, well, they're for seeing. Ears are for hearing. And it's by those, well, those are our two senses primarily that inform us as to what's going on. I know we can smell and we can touch and so on and taste, but sight and hearing is the two major ways by which we assess everything around us. We learn, we get our surroundings and so on. So what's meant here is the Lord. He has eyes and ears to know what's going on. He can see and he can hear. And that's most encouraging for us today. It's comforting for the believer because remember, these qualities, God has them infinitely. And so when we talk about God having eyes and ears to know, it talks about his omniscience. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows all things. His information taking in abilities is perfect. Nothing. And think about this for a minute. And let it soak in. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God isn't aware of. Nothing. He doesn't know. And straight away, for the believer, that brings great comfort. The Lord knows everything about me, about my life, about all. I don't need to inform the Lord. He knows already. When we're praying, you never catch the Lord by surprise. The Lord never says in response, oh, I wasn't aware of that. Now we say that all the time, don't we? I wasn't aware of that. Thanks for letting me know. The Lord already knows. That's a great comfort to the believer. But to the unbeliever, that's a concerning matter. There's nothing the Lord doesn't know about us. The secret sins. The faults. The fact that we may fool others, even fool ourselves. We cannot fool God with truth. He knows where we are before him. That's concerning. So, we are in 1 Peter here. And Peter, by inspiration, says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And by the way, when we talk about the face there, again, it's you know, the manifestation of your interest in something. The one you have your face towards, it means you're paying attention to them. All right, that's the idea there. But remember what I said last week. This is not the first time this has been said. This is not the first time that God inspired a man to write this. Remember Psalm 34. Would you please turn with me for a moment to Psalm 34? And we're leaving 1 Peter for a minute to look at this.
Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, David, remember, is in trouble. Okay? But this is why Peter, by inspiration, quotes from Psalm 34, because the situation in Psalm 34 helps us to understand what it means for God's eyes and his ears to be upon us. So in Psalm 34, David, you can see on the title there, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, Abimelech had a few names, but he was the king of the Philistines, one of their kings. They had several kings, and he was the king of Gath. And what Psalm 34 is, David's recording really what happened at a stage in his life when he found himself in grave danger. Perhaps keep your finger on Psalm 34, but turn over to 1 Samuel, where we read of the actual occasion that David is writing about. So 1 Samuel, please follow me here, and the chapter 20. So here's the story, here's the situation that David later writes a song about. So 1 Samuel 20, the verse 32. David's life isn't going particularly well, not because of his own sin, but because of the sins of others. Samuel, 1 Samuel 20, and the verse 32. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You come on down to the end of that chapter. Jonathan went and spoke with David. And in verse 42, we read, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went in the city." So David had to flee Jerusalem. Had to flee Israel. He had to run away from his king. He had just slain Goliath. He had won multiple victories for Saul. He was a great man, but Saul absolutely hated him. Hated him. Because he knew that the Lord was preparing him to be the new king, and he was having none of it. Look at chapter 21 now. "Then came David Nob to Ahimelech," not Abimelech, "Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone and no man with thee?' And David said unto Abimelech, 'The priest, the king, hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place,'" and so on. So David ran to the house of God, the temple, and he speaks to Ahimelech here for help, for bread. And when he's there, if you go with me to verse 8, "And David said unto Ahimelech, 'And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.'" Verse 9, "And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it me.' And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Abimelech," or Achish, "the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, 'Is not this David the king of the land?'" So now David has arrived in Gath, and they're all looking, they're thinking, "Boy, that fell looks rather familiar. I've definitely seen that sword before.
And they come to the conclusion, this is David who slew our brother Goliath. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish, king of Gath, said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? They even call him the king. Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. In verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. It's a rare situation. He's acting the madman. Like he's delirious, unable to control his own saliva even. Verse 14, and said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? So they brought David to the king. He's in the king's house. Verse 15, have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David, next chapter, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So you've got the context there. They go into Psalm 34. That's what was happening. But now David writes about what was going on in his prayer life, in his heart. Psalm 34. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay, so he's blessing God no matter where he is. All right. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He's referring to that occasion. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, we didn't read in 1 Samuel David praying, but he was, because he said he was. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And sometimes you'll see people of God, and you see them in bad situations, and then all of a sudden things turn around, and you might say, well, I never heard that person praying in a prayer meeting. They've been praying. You didn't see it. You didn't hear it. Because you're not all seeing, you're not all knowing. But they were praying. That's why they were delivered. And that's what David's saying here. I sought the Lord, and he did hear me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. We all know that text. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. That's his testimony. The Lord saved me. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. David trusted in the Lord when he was in Gath, and the Lord delivered him. And then go to verse 15. David says, you see, when I was in Gath, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He saw me. And his ears are open unto their cry. The Lord heard me. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So David says, when I was in Gath, the eyes of the Lord were on me. The Lord saw what was going on. I wasn't alone at all. The Lord was with me. I felt vulnerable, I felt weak, I felt undefended. I had a sword that I didn't even own, a sword that I never trained with. I was standing in Gath, but the Lord saw me, and the Lord heard my prayers. And so, turn then to 1 Peter. Peter, by inspiration of God, takes that phrase out of Psalm 34, and he reminds the New Testament saints, God has not changed. His eye is still upon the righteous. You might find yourself in Gath. You might find yourself in trouble. You might find yourself in difficulty. God sees you. He knows that. And he hears your prayer. Your trouble could be at home. Could be your health. Could be at school. Could be at church. Could be in your family. Could be in your finances. I don't know. Trouble can pop up everywhere. But the Lord sees. The Lord hears everything. You see what Peter's doing? He's encouraging New Testament believers, as the Lord was with David, so he is with you. Troubled saint today, I want you to understand that from this text, the Lord takes a special interest in his children. He takes a special parental interest in his children. He's listening to you. He's watching you. Sometimes, you know, children will be out playing. And they think they're on their own. But if they were to look round at the home, the parents there, keeping a wee eye, maybe the windows open so they can hear them. The child might think, I'm on my own here. I can do what I want and get into mischief. I know that happens, for it happens in my house. But then comes the gold right out the window. Get away from that. Because the parent was watching and listening. But also when a cry goes up, the parent hears and sees, and they're out like a shot because we're watching. The Lord, if I can put it reverently, out of the windows of heaven, the Lord watches. And he's also with us. The omnipresent God. And I want just for a minute or two to dwell upon this idea, because the real focus in verse 12, understand me here, it's not so much emphasizing that God answers prayer. Okay, that's elsewhere in the Bible. We know God answers prayer. We know that. The emphasis here is that God hears. God knows. So it's the eyes and the ears. It's the information receiving faculties. God receiving it all in. That's the emphasis. But I want to just take some time to dwell upon this, that the Lord does hear us, and therefore he does answer because he hears us. Child of God, when you're distressed and troubled, we can complain to the Lord. The Lord knows already, but he is glad to hear our complaint. That's a reality. He's never wearied with our off time coming. So just for a minute or two, walk with me through a few verses here, and we'll see how God hears, just how he hears our prayers. There's no prayer, because so often we get discouraged, don't we? By the way, we're in Matthew here, Matthew chapter 7. So often we get discouraged because, does the Lord hear me? Does he hear me? Am I talking to the wall? Am I imagining this? Do I misunderstand the Bible? Or does God actually hear my prayer? When I don't utter a word, when I'm praying in my heart without articulating any sound and no human being can hear me, does God hear me? Absolutely. Matthew 7 and the verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you, because he hears. All right. Seek and ye shall find. Seeking in prayer because he hears you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God hears your knocking and he therefore responds. Look with me at verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that... What's those words? Ask him. That means when you ask, he always, not mostly, not usually, not generally, always hears. He's heard every prayer you have prayed, audible and inaudible, short and long, for your entire life. And hasn't forgot one of them. Not one. Not one prayer of the saints has he ever forgotten. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, the verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. There's the same idea of believing. Have confidence that God hears your prayers, and that God will answer.
Let's move into the Gospel of John, John 14. John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do.
What, could it be any clearer?
I don't know how the Lord could put it any clearer. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's his motivation, in part at least. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just in case we're really, you know, stupid, and we don't get it the first time. The Lord says it the second time. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Could not be put any plainer and clearer for our dull ears. Turn to chapter 15. This is one that particularly encourages me. This is the portion, or one of the portions that the Lord called me to learn free many, many years ago, 12 years now. So John 15 and the verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, could not be clearer. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And that, by way, was the primary verse that the Lord used in that portion to call me here through. Go with me then to chapter 16 and the verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing. Nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's the same idea again. You're not receiving because you haven't asked. There's chapters, three chapters in a row there, 14, 15, and 16, all emphasizing ye ask and you shall receive. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And like, we're just literally reading some of these verses that the Lord has given us to assure us that he hears. And because he hears, he does answer. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Again, the idea is come boldly to the throne of God. Don't come with, you know, don't come fearful and thinking, well, God might not even hear me. I'm wasting my time. Here's me in a prayer meeting. Here's me praying at my bedside, and God won't hear. Nonsense. You come with boldness. He hears every utterance of your heart. Every one. So you come with boldness then, knowing that he's going to hear you, no matter what the devil and the flesh may tell you. Is there a verse, honestly, in the Bible more encouraging in the subject of prayer than Hebrews 11? Turn with me to Hebrews 11. These are some of the best texts to assure us of prayer and its effectiveness. Hebrews 11. And the verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewards your prayer. He rewards it by answering. Let me turn you to one more, and with this we'll finish. Just go to 1 John. So we're heading our way back to the general area of our text, passing Peter there, going to 1 John chapter 5. And there's lots more we could look at, but I trust the message is clear to your heart today. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You see where this is concluding at here? We know if he hears us, well, then we have the petition because he's promised to answer what he hears. Now, the subject of how God answers, and sometimes the Lord does say no, sometimes the Lord says, I'll give you something better, sometimes the Lord redirects our heart, whatever, that's for a different day. But just for this morning, sticking with the theme of 1 Peter, I want you to be assured that the Lord does hear your prayer. He hears prayer, and he sees his people. So go back to our text, and let me come to a close here. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes, the information taking in faculty. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's taking in information, but as all the time he's watching you. And his ears, the other information taking in faculty. And his ears are open onto their prayers. Not a one prayer, never a prayer has he failed to hear. Not one single prayer has he failed to hear. And he's not going to fail you now. Ain't going to happen. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Praise God. What an encouragement for the people of God. But the text doesn't stop there. What about those who are not made righteous? By the way, righteous there doesn't mean people who are good in and of themselves. It's the people who are sinners, but they have repented of their sin. God has washed them. That's why they're righteous. But the end of the verse, men and women, read the last part of the verse where it says, but, that means a change, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And the psalmist David finished that statement by saying that he will cut them off. David said that in Psalm 34, which Peter has left out here, but it's still true. Men and women, I want you to soak this in, because when you think about the face, what did I say? Your face points towards what you're interested in, what you're focusing your attention on. And it says here that the Lord isn't only watching the righteous, he's watching his face is towards them that do evil, and it's not for good. It's not for good. The Bible talks about God's smile. And what that means is his face is directed towards someone and he's smiling at them like an adult smiling at a wee child. You're delighting in them. But that's not what this verse is saying. His attention is on those who are unrepentant and not see if he sees them. He's watching you. And here's the thing. He's watching and he's giving you time. There are the windows of heaven. Watching your offenses in this wee backyard of earth. He's watching you doing your things that you know sinful. You know you're breaking God's law. You don't have to be told. And you know that if God saw you, he's writing down your offenses and you're just racking them up. What's the answer to this? He's watching. He's giving you time to repent. He's watching for the day you confess, Lord, I am a sinner. And I'm racking up my sin. He's watching for the day you confess, Lord, I need a Savior to pay for this overwhelming amount of debt and sin. Lord, I'm asking thee for salvation. And he will what? What have I just been reading for the past 10 minutes? Every assurance in the Bible that when we ask, when we pray, God hears. And he'll hear the repentant sinner's cry, Lord, I come. I come to thee. I lay my sins at Jesus' feet, praying that he will pay the debt that I could be forgiven and free. And then heaven is your destiny. May the Lord bring your family with you. So today, his eyes are watching. His ears are hearing. His face is attentively observing all of us. How do you stand before the Lord? Have confidence, child of God, to pray. Oh, dear unbeliever, have confidence to come to him in faith. Take your hymn books, please.